You're listening to the weekly podcast of City Church Orlando, located just off of 1792 at 650 Airport Boulevard in Sanford, Florida. Our website, orlandocitychurch.org. Today, guest speakers Pastor John and Michelle Wall from Living His Word Church in Ocoee, Florida, will continue with our special Wednesday night series called Transforming Values. Pastor John and Michelle will be discussing our need to have harmony and unity for God's kingdom. Our scripture text comes from Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 19. Today's message is entitled Transforming Unity.
It's really an honor and a privilege for us to be here tonight. We love God and we love God's people. So we always take it very seriously when we have an opportunity to share anything, especially the word of God with God's people. And we're honored to be here tonight. Your pastor was telling you about our trip from Washington to Orlando, to Florida. I did catch a flight, but the thing is that I brought my granddaughter with me, so she would not have done well on a three-day road trip. At least that's the excuse I used. Amen. But we're just so blessed to be here, and we're excited about what God is doing in our community. Our congregation looks like this congregation, all kinds of people from all age groups and all areas of life. And we're grateful for what God is doing because he promised us that in the last day, he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that's exactly what we're seeing. And we're excited about it. And what an opportunity to get a chance to talk to you tonight about breaking down every divide that God didn't send, but the enemy sent to keep us separate and to keep us in our separate worlds and to keep us from really worshiping God together, which is the way God planned for it to be. So we're excited about an opportunity to be here and share tonight about what God has to say about us working together in the spirit of unity. God bless you tonight.
Amen. We thank God, as my wife said, for being able to be here with you. Tomorrow is my 44th birthday. I have to remember. See, after a certain age, you have to start kind of trying to remember which birthday it is. And I don't know if it counts if you forget. Do you get younger when you forget? I don't know if that works. Oh, do you? Okay, because I always forget. But we thank God for being here tonight. We thank God for my wife being here with me. We thank God for your pastor and for his invite to come out and to talk to you about unity in God's kingdom, promoting reconciliation of racial and denominational harmony. And I think the title given to me was racial and denominational barriers, but we don't want to reconcile those barriers. We want to reconcile the harmony. We want to break down the barriers. The barriers is what is destroying the church. We could just talk to you and talk about the issues, talk about the problems, but how many know that talking about problems, talking about issues, it may make for a good message and, you know, get a couple of hand claps, but it doesn't make any changes. What I like to do is I like to deal with roots. Because it's like pulling dandelions. You can pull a dandelion, but until you dig up the root, it just grows right back. And some of the problems that we have in the church today is that we deal a lot with the dandelion, but we don't never want to go to the root. Sometimes going to the root hurts people's feelings, but sometimes people don't change until their feelings is hurt. Sometimes going to the root causes people to leave the church, but then, you know, those are the ones that you probably want gone anyway. So we want to deal with the root, and if you leave the church, I'm sorry, Pastor, it wasn't my fault. You invited me. So reconciliation, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means reconcile, to restore back to his original position or intent. And so we want to reconcile the harmony between the races and the denominations. If we look back in the New Testament, we look back at the early church, there was a harmony. Now, there wasn't no denominations, number one, but there was a harmony between the races, and we're going to go through and talk about that. But let's talk about what the root cause of it and why we even have to have this topic in the body of Christ. Why would we have to have this topic in the body of Christ? Well, I've been preaching a series on warfare, and when I was asked to teach this and I was going in to study, and God just brought it to my heart, it's part of the warfare. Number one, the problem. What is the problem? The problem is that we are in a war, but we are not at war. We are in a war, but we are not at war. if you look at the 9/11 commission that they brought up because of obviously 9/11, and they wanted to find out who was at fault, what caused this to happen, how in the world could somebody attack the United States? And one of the things that the 9/11 commission said was that we've always been in a war. We just haven't been at war. They've been, you know, they have attacked us. They attacked the USS Cole. They attacked the Marine barracks. They attacked the World Trade Center the first time. And actually, my father's third wife was third. I don't know which where he's at now as far as the next one he's supposed to be getting. But his third wife, who I actually like, she was... the first one was my mother, so I like her. The second one was Irene, I like her too. And the third one, I like her. And I don't know where he's at now, but he's not with the third one. But she and we were having babies at the same time, and he's 65, I think, somewhere around there. So needless to say, he's been around. And he is multicultural too. They all been different races, all three of them. And so he understands this message. He just doesn't understand the messenger. But but Elizabeth, she worked right next door. And the reason why she didn't get caught in the second attack on the World Trade Center because she was running late. And she was actually on the ferry crossing over to go to work when it happened. So the 9/11 commission said, well, one of the problems was is that they have always been in war with us. We just haven't been in war with them. And what's happened to the church is that the enemy has always been in war with us. We just haven't been in war with the enemy. The enemy has always been attacking the church. The church has just not been fighting the war. And so when the church is not fighting, then the enemy is fighting, and we start seeing divisions in the church. We see it, and because we're talking amongst racial lines and denominational lines, then I'll stick there because we can go into all the adultery, fornication, all that, but I was given a time limit for a preacher. Okay. So we'll stick with, and plus we're going out of town for my birthday, so I'll definitely be done on time. But so we'll stick with the racial and denominational things. We have those barriers because we have not been at war. We have been having a good time in our churches and playing church and coming to our Christian party, and we haven't been at war. One of the things that we find and that the 9/11 commission brought out was that there was a division in our intelligence community. And when you're not at war, there's always a division of force. And I was in the military. How many people were in the military? Okay, so let me make that clear. How many people were in the army? Okay, that's the military. Now, how many people were in those other things? Like Air Force, Marines, or some Coast Guard, or whatever, Navy or something? No. Okay, see, you can do that when you're not in war. See, we had a whole lot of fun, but when you are in war and you got bullets flying over your head, how many know that you don't care if they're Army, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard, Girl Scout, Boy Scout, Cub Scouts, or Weeblos? All you want to know is, can you shoot? And can you shoot in the direction of the enemy? You don't care if the person in the foxhole is white, black, Asian, Hispanic. All you want to know is, can you shoot in the direction of the enemy? See, peacetime military versus wartime military is totally different. In peacetime, they spend a whole lot of time fighting each other, arguing about who's the best, trying to do inspections. And you have all these issues that don't come up in wartime. And when you talk to people that have experienced peacetime and wartime, I worked with a guy that volunteered for Vietnam three times, and he said he hated peacetime military, so every time he came back, he would go back, and what did they talk about? My son-in-law went to Iraq. Now, I fought the Cold War, and the Cold War was easy. All we did was outspend Russia. They bought a tank, we built five. They built one plane, we built 10, and then we just outspent them. So that's pretty easy. But I was talking to my son-in-law about Iraq, and he said the camaraderie that they had over there, they said at Fort Lewis, there was always a lot of issues going on, but something transformed when it got to Iraq, and all those people got close. Why? Because they were in war. I have to depend on you so I can go home. They made sure he didn't go out because my granddaughter was going to be born, so they stuck by him and made sure he didn't have to go out on no patrols until he got to see his daughter. See, that's what they did. They stuck by him. You don't have to go out until you get to go home and see your daughter. And then when you come back, then you go. So everybody would rotate and take his place. See, that's what happened. Now, in peacetime, you got duty? Oh, well, I'm going home. You know, you got to do something. I'm going home. I'm going to take care of mine. See, that's what happens in peacetime. But in wartime, something transforms and people become close. See, so when the church is not at war, that's why you can have divisions amongst denominational lines, because we're not at war. You know, well, that's the army. That's the Pentecostals. That's the Baptists. That's the this ones. That's that ones. And that's Church of God in Christ. And that's Assemblies of God. And no, we are supposed to be all one body, but we're not at war. We're not at war. So there's division in forces. The 9/11 Commission recognized that there was division also in the intelligence community. They did not communicate together. So there was no unity in the intelligence community. So that allowed the enemy to break through and to come into our world and to destroy the Twin Towers. And so how does the enemy get into our world? How does he get into the church? And how does he wreak havoc in the church? Because we're not at war. And so our intelligence community is broken down. Know why? Because we're not in prayer. We're not seeking wisdom. We're not in prayer together as a body, not just as a local church, but as a body, and having prayer and talking to each other, communicating with each other, and trying to decide and find out and to discern where is the enemy operating in our community. You can have five churches in one community and none of them ever talk to each other. None of the pastors ever talk to each other. We were trying to get a prayer group going in a COE. Somebody was putting together and they asked us to be a part. So I said, I'll be a part of that. But he has the hardest time because you got all these different denominations coming together. And so this one wants to pray in tongues. That one don't want to pray in tongues. This one don't even believe in tongues. This one won't even come because you ain't part of that group. And if you ain't part of that group, then we ain't even coming. You know, there you can't even get all the churches of the code to even come together for prayer. We ain't saying let's come together and preach the other. We're saying just come for prayer. We're not even talking about pulling out and looking at our denominational rules and regulations. No, it was just supposed to be an hour of prayer once a month, and you can't get that. You have people that will not do it. Why? Because we're not in war. The next thing that the government was divided amongst political parties. You know, before 9/11, they were divided. After 9/11, they came together. And then shortly after that, they divided again. Well, when the people who are supposed to be there to protect you, when they are divided and they're fighting each other, they're not watching the enemy. But when you're watching the enemy, then you don't have time to fight each other. So what we're saying is that, look, we have to get back to war. We started in war. All you do is read the book of Acts. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll start seeing we started in war. We were in war. But somewhere along the line, the enemy got smart and said, you know what? I keep persecuting these people. I keep hurting these people. And they just keep growing. If you look at the end of the persecution period in Rome, you'll find out half of Rome was Christianized at the end of the persecution period. It didn't work. So the enemy says, well, okay, well, what I'll do is I'll just back down off the persecution and watch them go to sleep. And if you look at the quiet time in the church before some of the revivals, you'll see the church kind of went to sleep right after the persecution period. But the enemy was still at war. He was just using a different strategy. See, if he changes his strategy, then we forget that we're at war. And sometimes the strategy is not going to always be overt. He's not going to always send bombs and airplanes, and sometimes it's going to be covert. He's going to sneak in. He's going to come amongst us and work and operate in a different arena. And see, what we have a problem with is we don't know how to deal with the covert. And that's what happened on 9/11. See, we could deal with it. If they would have sent planes, we'd have shot them down. If they would have sent troops, we'd have shot them down. But they didn't. They just came right in amongst us. So here you got people learning how to fly a 747 with no intention of learning how to land it. That should have sparked something in somebody's mind. Why would you spend all this money to learn how to fly something that big, but you don't want us to teach you how to land a thing? Now, I think that a third grader would have thought that there's something. You don't want to learn how to land that thing? No, I just want to fly it. Well, what are you going to do when you get in the air? That you don't need to know. You see, but why? Because we were asleep. We were asleep. We wasn't in war. So let's look at how the enemy works. How do we bring that into the church? The strategy. The strategy that the enemy uses in order to destroy us amongst racial and denominational lines is the division of forces. That's number one, the division of forces. He understands that, look, he's a tactician and he's also a thief. So God had a strategy and the enemy decided to steal it. Let's go to Judges, the 7th chapter, the 19th through the 23rd verse. in Judges, the 7th chapter, in the 19th verse. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they have posted the watch. And then I'm not reading the whole story, but it's a good story about Gideon. So if you haven't read it, go ahead and read Judges, that 7th chapter, so you can get the whole story. But I just want you to see the strategy. And so just as they posted the watch, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands, blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpet, the Lord said, "Every man swore against his companion throughout the whole camp." See, what God did was he had the enemy fight themselves. He divided the forces. Once they started killing themselves, then it was easy for Gideon to come in with his army and just kill the rest. And the enemy said, "Well, you know what? I like that strategy. So let me steal it." So from the early church all the way up until today, churches are fighting themselves. See, so because we are not at war with the enemy, the enemy is at war with us, and so we are battling ourselves. So amongst denominational lines, imagine if we could get all the denominations together, tear down the racial barrier. Still Sunday morning between 11 and 12 is the most segregated day in the week and time of the week. And if we can tear that down and bring people together and get people to fight him, guess how powerful that will be. And if you can't guess it, we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to talk about the solution. But that strategy of dividing the forces did not come from the enemy. It came from God. God used it and it worked. And the enemy said, well, if you use that against me, then I'm going to use that against your people. And that's what he did. He divided us. So now you have all the people that call themselves Christian, but yet fighting each other. And that doesn't make any sense. In the church, we fight each other. In the homes, we fight each other. So the enemy's smart. He said, "Look, I can't stop the church because the church is the church." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I should build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I can't stop the church. It is going to be the church. But what I can do is I can come in covertly and weaken the church. And that's what he's doing. Families that are torn apart in the church, and husbands and wives that are fighting each other and are torn apart, they are not battling in the church. They're not battling in spiritual warfare. They're not praying for the sick. They're not praying for the possessed. They're not praying for the hurting. They're not praying for the leaders. They're not praying for the finances of the church. They're not praying for the vision, because they ain't praying, because they're in a war with each other. When the church is in a war with each other, it's not praying. I remember preaching at a church that was going through a war, and one of the people that was causing the problems in the war was the intercessor. I said, "Now that is crazy. The person that should be trying to pray and bring them together is part of the split." There was no warfare going on. Not when the leader or the intercessor is part of the war. Against themselves, not against the enemy. She wasn't leading a war and saying, "Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for all these things that are happening. Let's bind up the work of the enemy and let's pray for unity." She was fighting the pastor. We're in a war, but we're not at war. We're at war with each other, but not with the enemy. So what is the solution then? The solution, let's go to the scripture and look at the solution. The solution is unity. Let's look at St. John, the 17th chapter and the 20th verse. Jesus said in St. John 17 and 20 through 24, he said, "I do not pray for these alone." And I read kind of quick, yes, up there. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Listen to this, what he said. This is, and that whole 17th chapter is a prayer. But here he's praying for the unity of the church. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me," what? "Through their word." So he's praying for us, and he's praying for those that will be one when we spread the word. What is he praying for? I pray that they'll have prosperity. I pray that their churches will be big, that they'll drive big cars. No. That ain't what he's praying for. He said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. Who are all they? Us. The believers. And he's talking about all ethnicities. He's not just talking about one group of people. He's talking about all ethnicities. Because you got to remember, he started with the Jews, but he also understood that he was going to send the Jews to the Gentiles. So who were the Gentiles? There was everybody that wasn't Jew. So that's every ethnicity, every race, every age group. So he said, I'm praying not only for the Jews, but I'm praying for everybody that they're going to win, that they may all be one. And us, that what? What is going to happen if they are one? That the world may believe that you sent me. This is the problem. Is the enemy knows that if he sees this, if he sees where people are coming together, all ethnicities are coming together, all age groups are coming together, all genders are coming together, then he understands that, wait a minute, when the world sees that, then they're going to know that there is a Christ, and that they're going to know that Jesus lives, and that they're going to know that that those are his disciples, what? By the love that they show one towards another. So he understands that that breaks down his kingdom. So his strategy is to divide us so that we cannot show the world that he is sent from God. See, it's a strategy. Division is a strategy. So he said that that also may be in one, that the world may believe that you sent me. He is smart. The enemy is smart. He's not a dumb devil walking around with a red pitchfork and a long tail. He got one third of heaven to fall with him. He's not dumb. And he's a strategist. So his strategy is divide the forces. And then verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as what? We are one. Who are they? All those that are going to be one. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Everybody's going to come together and be one. Right? That's how it was in the early church. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that what? Here we go again. This is what the enemy's afraid of. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world will know that you have sent me and that you love the world when those people are one. And the enemy said, I cannot allow them to be one. Because if they become one, then I am in trouble. So I must divide the forces. See, and he's smart. One of the things you got to understand about division is that in the United States, because we're multiracial, he uses race as the thing. You go over to Africa, they're all black. And it's tribal. I was over in Zimbabwe preaching over there to help plant a church in Zimbabwe around November, and they were killing each other, and they're all black, and they're all Zimbabweans. And the tribes, and inside the tribes, because one wants the prime minister, the other one wants the president, and they wants one, that the tribes are killing each other, and the tribes, they're brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles. And then you got the tribes fighting other tribes, because this tribe believes in the prime minister, this tribe believes in the president. So I'm talking to the preachers that go over there, and they said, we can do work in the tribes that are separated, but, you know, within themselves, because it's easier to get an uncle not to kill his nephew. You know, that's a little bit easier. But when it's two different tribes, he said, we've been chased out. They told him, if you don't leave, we'll kill you. They tell the preacher, you don't leave, we'll kill you. So they just leave. See, now that's all the same race. You go over into Europe. All same race, right? And when you look in Bosnia and the atrocities that was going on over there. So it has nothing, it's a demonic spirit of hatred and division. It's a demonic spirit of hatred and division. We deal with it among racial lines, but if you go any place where there's only one race, guess what? They still deal with the same demon, that he just finds a different strategy on how to separate them. So he'll separate them either on financial, he'll separate them on tribal, he'll separate them on religious, but he will separate and keep us fighting and killing each other as people so that we don't come to Christ. It's a strategy. So when I'm dealing with racism and stuff, and I deal with people, I try to tell them, you are fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting the wrong battle. And so we have to get to the point where we can bring the races together. Now, we're in Ocoee, and we're building a multicultural church. We have one God has put into my spirit to build a multicultural church, not a homogeneous church. Never, ever thought I would pastor one. I just always thought I'd be pastor of a multicultural church. And it's funny because we got everything from 50 to 2, from white to Filipino, and we're still growing. I mean, we don't have as many people as you. We got about 60-something people, but it's building multiculturally. And it's funny because I heard the way that, because we deal with people from the ghetto to middle class. We haven't dealt with any of the rich people yet. God has sent us Tiger Woods later. But from the ghetto to middle class is where we're at right now. And it's funny, I heard one of the girls describe outside of the ghetto. She said, my mama wants to move us to where the white folks live. That's how she describes living outside of the ghetto. Because where she lives, it's all black. But she goes to worship with kids that are white with pink hair, blue hair. And they all worship together. But that's what we want to do. We want to bring everybody together and then teach them how to love each other through Jesus Christ. Because if we do that, then the world's going to know that God has sent Jesus. Look at Mark 16, 14 through 17. Mark 16, 14 through 17. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature, every person. He's telling them, you preach to every. He is telling the Jews to preach to all the Gentiles. He's telling the Jews that you're going to preach to everybody. He already started breaking down the racial barriers. He started before he left. He started in the book of Mark. He did it in the book of Acts. He did it in the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ spoke, and you can see where he already told them, we are going to break down those barriers. And I want you to go preach to every creature. He did not say, go preach to the Jews. He said, every creature. Matthew 28 and 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. If I'm reading too fast, they're putting it up there. I get, they tell me I read too fast at church because I know they put it up there, so I just start reading. But every now and then, there's somebody in there that likes to use their Bible, and so I slow down. But so I'll slow down for you if y'all are using your Bible. So Matthew 28 and 18, for those that, now they used to get on us in the old church. You don't come to church without your Bible. You ain't got your sword, they'd be on you. Where your Bible? And then everybody that didn't have their Bible be sitting there looking crazy. And everybody else be like. That's how they used to do us in the old church. And Jesus, but you know, we got all this now, so we don't even know where our Bible is. And then we got the Bible on CD, and we got the Bible on DVD, and we can stick it, you know, we don't even use the printed word anymore much. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. See, God chose. See, I tell people, God did not choose the Jews. He chose Abraham. So people think, well, God chose the Jews. No, he didn't. He chose Abraham. And then through Abraham's loin came the Jewish nation. But Abraham was the one that was chosen. And through his loins came the Jewish nation. And it was to show the world who he was. And then he told the Jews, he said, look, now that I'm finally here. Now you heard about me coming. And now I'm here. And now I'm telling you, take this word to all nations. Baptizing them what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things. Now he told them this in Matthew. And then if we look, it didn't happen until Acts. Now, what happened? They was all hanging around where? Jerusalem, around their buddies, around the other Jews, and they was having a good time. And God said, okay, y'all ain't going to do what I told you to do, you know, so here comes a little persecution. And then after the persecution, if you read in the book of Acts, then when the church went out, Philip went to Samaria. So he was the first one that took the word to nine. Now, there were half-breed Jews, obviously, because they mixed with the Assyrians. The Jews mixed with the Assyrians and Samaria, and they brought in all the evil stuff that the Assyrians, you know, have mixed with them with, and so the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. But Philip was the first one to obey after the persecution, and he went to another nation. He went to the Samaritans. And when they, and then as is Acts 8:12-13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So you can see Philip obeyed. He went to Samaria. He went after the persecution. He left. He went to Samaria. He obeyed the command that Jesus said, go into what? All nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Then finally, Peter decided that he would go after God had to talk to Peter in Acts the 10th chapter, that 34th verse. If you read that whole account in Acts the 10th chapter, you know, you probably remember that God showed Peter a sign, and it was a sheet with all kinds of things that the Jews didn't eat, and he told them to eat. He said, God, I won't touch anything that's unclean. And then eventually God said, whatever I call clean, you don't call unclean. The men from Joppa came, they knocked on the door, and they told Peter, look, we need you to come with us. God told him, you know, spoke to him and said, these men are for me, so on and so on and so forth, and he ends up at their house. So now this is where Peter is with the Gentiles, he's with the Romans, he's with the centurion. And this is just the account of what happened at the end. But read the whole story if you haven't read it. I didn't want to take up too much time. But it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. Everybody gets God. Well, if everybody can have God, why can't everybody worship God together? Why is there a division? Because division comes from the enemy. If everybody can have God, and then Paul had to rebuke Peter because he peered Peter, and later on, let me show you how the enemy is. Peter is the one that took the word to the Gentiles. Now, you could say Philip went to half-breed Jews. He went to those that were corrupt Jews, if you know, in the Jewish mindset. But Peter, he goes to pure Gentiles, and he takes the word to them. Then he's having dinner one day, and he's sitting with the Gentiles, and the Jews get up, and he's going to depart. He's like, out of there, Jack. I can't have nothing to do with y'all. And Paul had to withstand them to his face. See how the enemy is? The enemy will use anybody in that strategy of separation and division. If we're not careful, the enemy will use us and by dividing us so that we cannot be effective for Christ. Imagine if that would have spread what Peter did. If Paul didn't stand up, that could have destroyed the church back then. It could have hurt the church to this infancy stage. That, wait a minute, these Jews aren't really who they said they are. And that Jesus ain't really who they said they are, because they'll tell you they love you, but you should see what they do to you. Can you imagine what could have happened to the church in that early stage? But Paul had to stand up and withstand them to his face. So then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So we are accepted by him. Why aren't we accepting each other? The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then in that 44th verse, I'm just going to read these last two verses to get ready to pray for you. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. If everybody is good enough for Christ, then everybody in Christ should be good enough for everybody else in Christ. Think about that. How do we have division? How dare we allow the enemy to come in and divide us? It's just a strategy. Last verse of scripture I want to read, because I'm going to put this in your notes. Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the common wealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. is a strategy. And we cannot allow the enemy to use that strategy against us. I want to end by going back and just reading over that St. John 17, 20 through 24. I just want to read it over and then pray with you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are those that were going to believe in him through their word? Well, he told you, because he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so it's going to be Gentiles and Jews alike. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the warfare is not necessarily to keep whites and blacks and Hispanics and Asians and Caribbean Islanders and Pacific Islanders and Jews and Gentiles separated. That's just a strategy. The whole intent is to keep the unbeliever from seeing the power of Christ through our life. That's the intent. Because if we don't live the word of God, then the word of God is just a story. It's not a story because there are believers that live it. But if we don't live it to the non-believer, it is just a story. But when the non-believer can see the word of God lived out through our life, then it becomes life to them. And the devil knows that. So his job is to keep us so divided that the enemy cannot, that the world and the unbeliever cannot see true love in the church. If you are dealing with issues of racism and hatred and whatever, and you were to look at the church today, most churches, you would be like, see, it's even there. It's even there. I've been to churches because my kids went to a Baptist school. It was a, and it's not because it was Baptist, but it was just the type of school that it was. It was very, very conservative. Imagine Pentecostal kids and a very conservative Baptist. They had a lot of arguments on, you know, security issues and all that kind of stuff. But we would go to churches, and they were all white churches, and I could get a pew to myself. Talk about comfortable. I had nobody sitting next to me, nobody sitting up under me, nobody greeting me either. You know, but I've been to black churches where nobody greeted either. You see what I'm saying? Separation and division has nothing to do with just race. It has something to do with division, so that when here you go into a church, you can be black and go into a black church and nobody greets you. Are you going to want to go back to church again? If you're white and go to a black church and nobody greets you, what does that make you feel like? If you're Hispanic and you go to a white church, and what does that make you feel like? And you're not a Christian. See, it's not about us. It's about keeping the world from seeing the love of Christ. And it is all division. Racial lines is just one. Denominational is another. But there's some churches, if you don't make enough money, don't you come. If you are too bad of a sinner, we're not looking for prostitutes and drug addicts up in here. We are looking for white-collar type sinners. You know, you lie on your taxes a little. But don't come in here stinking. Don't come in here smelling like alcohol and cocaine and crack cocaine. Don't come in here because you haven't had a bath in 3 days. No, that is not. You're going to make our pews stink. See, that's another. It's just all division. It's a strategy. And what we want to do is make sure, I want to pray with you tonight, is that you understand that you are in a warfare. And that in this warfare, the enemy is going to try to divide you. He's going to try to divide you in your homes. He's going to try to divide your marriages so that you're not powerful for the body. He's going to try to divide the body. He's going to try to divide. That's where you get church splits. He'll try to divide the board. He'll try to work this one against the pastor. He'll try to get this one. He'll try to divide in the choir or in the worship team. If you have choirs, you don't see many of those today. The worship team, he'll try division there so that the worship team is not powerful and they're operating the anointing of God because they were just arguing instead of praying. It's all about division, and we have to understand that we are in a warfare, and we are not going to allow the enemy to divide us. And the areas that we're going to concentrate today was on racial and denominational lines. Start loving your brothers and sisters from other denominations. I talk to people I love them. I preached in denominations that wasn't mine. And you know, I've had people that, you know, we're not the same on the eternal security issue, but I preach for them. They preach for us. There's 66 books in the Bible. You can find something to preach. Other than that, you can go to hell after you get saved. I mean, you don't have to preach that. You don't have to preach it. You can preach other stuff, right? So we can get together, even past those denominational lines. We can do that. Let us stand to our feet. If you find yourself in a warfare and the enemy is using that strategy of division, I know we're talking about racial and denominational lines today. And I mean, looking across the audience, I wouldn't think that there was issues of racial lines being, you know, that's an issue. But, you know, it could be. And if it is, we want to pray for you tonight. But if we go to the root strategy is division. And if you find yourself dealing with issues of division, maybe you're a leader and the enemy is battling right now in your area and trying to divide your area. The enemy is battling your marriage and you find that you haven't been able to pray for your home. You haven't been able to pray for your church. You haven't been able to pray for sinners because you and your spouse have just been at such a war that you haven't really been able to intercede for your children. You know, he's been dividing you so that you cannot battle together. If you finding yourself that you are dealing with any issues where the enemy is warring you through division, I want you to come up. Your pastor's here. We want to pray with you that God will bring unity in your life, to your department that you operate, in your marriage or wherever it is. So if you want us to pray with you, come on up. However y'all come, just come. I'll find a way to pray for you. It don't matter. So if you just want me to pray and your pastor's here, let us pray for you if you want prayer.
Thanks for listening to this special Wednesday night message, Transforming Unity, with guest speakers Pastor John and Michelle Wall from Living His Word Church in Ocoee, Florida. For service times and more information about City Church Orlando, please visit our website anytime at orlandocitychurch.org or call 407-321-9600.